Welcome to the Concordia Publishing House podcast, where we consider everything in the light of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm your host, Elizabeth Pittman. On today's episode, Pastor Brian Wolfmuller returns for part two of our series on Has American Christianity Failed? Before we start our conversation with Pastor Wolfmuller, I'd like to thank our friends at the LCMS Foundation for their support of the CPH podcast. Imagine a future where your God-given gifts continue to benefit your family and faith after you've been called home to heaven. Our friends at the LCMS Foundation can help you create a gift plan so that your assets, things like your retirement accounts, home, or land, will leave a lasting impact on the people you love and the ministries you care about the most. Visit lcmsfoundation.org to get started with your gift plan. Now on to our conversation with Pastor Wolfmuller. Pastor Wolfmuller, welcome back to the CPH podcast.
Thank you. It's great to be here. We got three questions. We'll see if we can get two questions today, maybe.
I think so. I think
just one.
I think when we wrapped up last time, you said we only made it to page 12 of the book. So we're going to see where we go today. So let's jump right in so that we can maybe get to two questions. So you write in the book, Has American Christianity Failed? You talk about how, you know, in American Christianity, the focus has really started to move from Christ to the Christian. Mm-hmm. What's wrong with this, and why do we need to rethink where we put our focus?
Well, it's you remember this line from St. Paul when he was walking to Corinth, and he says, when he writes to them later, when I was on my way, I determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he can write later, the Hebrews, or whoever writes Hebrews, says that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher, or the source of our faith. That Jesus, Christianity is about Jesus, his work for us, on our behalf, and his continued work. To not only sustain our lives, but to bring us through to eternal life. And so much of Christianity does it like this. It says, well, okay, Jesus will get you started, and then it's up to you to keep it going. It's up to you to finish it. Jesus will get you in, and now it's up to you to stay in. And this idea, this move from Jesus to the Christian, it's really the move from the gospel to the law. And it treats the gospel like the gospel's for the unbeliever, but now the law is for the believer, for the really serious Christian. I remember the old evangelical days, it's like, okay, all the nice stuff about God, that's for the unbeliever. But now that you're in, now you got to get down to work. It's like you start with Jesus and then you end with Moses, or you keep going with Moses. And it's wrong for a number of reasons, but first, it's not what the Lord wants for us. He grabs a hold of us and carries us all the way through. He's the one that does the work start to finish. But number two, it's theologically dangerous, because what happens is when my attention shifts from Jesus to my own life and my own works, now my eyes are off of the cross and on myself. And there's a lot of ways that goes wrong. Either I think I'm doing pretty good, and then we're back to that pride we talked about, or I know that I'm doing horribly, and we are tempted towards despair. The only way out of that is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So American Christianity has not done well at keeping Jesus as the focus all the way through. I think, and I was wondering about this the other day, because we don't have... So one of the big problems with American evangelicalism, you don't have baptism, you don't have the Lord's Supper. I mean, they have it, but these are our own works, really. And so our confession of baptism is that Jesus is the one who gives you the new birth. He's the one that gets you started. He's the one that converts you. He's the one that chooses you. And then the Lord's Supper is he's the one that sustains you and keeps you going. It's not, he's the one that gives you the strength and conviction that you need. And so in the absence of baptism and the Lord's Supper, it falls back always on me. And that's not a burden that the Lord permits us to bear.
Well, that's not a place we want to be, because I know for myself, I'm going to fail every time. And it's not a comfortable place to be at all. I think a logical next step that you talk about is how American Christianity, the focus moves, you know, the spiritual life is on the inside.
It's
inward focused. We're curving in on ourselves. What's the better posture?
Well, the one of the old ways that the theologians would talk about our sin is in se curvatus or in curvatus, that we roll in on ourselves. And I think the picture of that is the pill bug. Do you have, so everyone has different names, the roly-polies, or what is it?
Yeah.
What is your,
I think roly-poly is what I think about.
Well, we call them the pill bugs around here. So you grab them and they roll up into the little ball. And then we would always try to see who could hold their hand still enough so that it would unfurl, right? But this is curved in on ourselves. This is kind of how we are sinfully. We're inwardly focused. And when we get spiritually inwardly focused, we start to think that the realm of spiritual activity is inside, not outside. In fact, we talk a lot about the law-gospel distinction. The law is what God demands and commands, shows our sin. The gospel is what God gives, the forgiveness of sins, the kindness of God. We talk about the distinction a lot in the Word of God. American evangelicalism really makes that distinction the internal-external distinction. So it's grace if it's happening inside. It's spiritual and good if it's happening inside. And it's law and works if it's happening outside. So it's one of the reasons why it's part of the logic of why American Christianity says that baptism can't forgive sins, because it's outside, and that's the realm of the law. The Lord's Supper, that's outside. That's the realm of the law. It can't forgive sins. So they make that, they draw that line in the wrong place and say outside stuff is law stuff, inside stuff is gospel or spiritual stuff, religious stuff. And they make the heart, the internal life, the theater of all religious activity. The scriptures are, again, there's a lot of reasons why that's dangerous. But number one, it's just not what the Lord gives us in the Bible. I mean, the death of Jesus happened outside of us, way outside of us. So that our salvation is accomplished completely objectively, completely externally, before we were even conceived. I mean, long, way far away, a long time ago. This matters in that way, that the good news is first outside. And that's also true of the Lord's Word. So the Lord's Word comes to us first externally, and then it finds a place in our heart. But it's that external word, the language that is used in our Lutheran confessions, the externum verbum. It's so great. It's there already in the Augsburg Confession, where they're leaning into this doctrine, is that the word that comes from the outside is where it's sure. That's where it's solid. That's where we can build on this promise that our sins are forgiven, the promise that Christ died for sinners, the promise that we're born again. These promises are so sure, and they make their way into our heart. And now in the heart, their goal is to make our hearts sure as well, is to strengthen our heart, strengthen our faith there. But they are true long before we believe them. And they remain true even if we don't believe them. Paul says in Romans, let God be true and every man a liar. In other words, what happens to that promise when it gets in your head doesn't change the strength and the goodness of the promise. And so the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is always drawing us outside of ourselves, especially for assurance. And American Christianity can't. It says, no, if it's outside, it's law. If it's outside, it's works. If it's outside, it can't be grace. And so the whole realm of activity is internal. And that move from the external to the internal is what we call enthusiasm. So again, technical term. And I can't remember if we talked about this last time, one of the most stunning lines of theological wisdom that I know of outside of the Bible is Luther in Smalcald, when he says that every heresy is enthusiasm. So every single theological error is fundamentally this move from the external Word of God to the internal conversation of the human heart. So here's God's word, which says something clear, but I say, well, I don't know if that applies to me, or I don't know if that's true for me, or I don't know if that's culturally conditioned, or I don't know, blah, 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 blah. That move is the dangerous move. So we always want to latch on first to that external word, that external truth.
Well, you mentioned works in that as on the outside and how we can view that from the law. Tell us about how American Christianity views good works.
Yeah, there's a return in some ways to the monastic idea. So when it comes to good works, when we look at the scriptures, we say, okay, how does the Lord consider good works? And there's a number of ways we can think about it. You know, what does he command in the Ten Commandments? What does he give to us to do in vocation? And I think that's probably the Lutheran genius here is the doctrine of vocation. They say, you know, what's your calling in life? And your love looks different depending on your vocation and depending on your different vocations. So like my love for my kids looks different than my love for my congregation. You know, if I show up on Sunday and I like buy everybody a new pair of shoes, they're going to be like, wait, that's not the shape of pastor love. That's the shape of father love. And there's a citizen love and a neighbor love and a husband love and a brother love and a son love. There's all different loves according to different vocations I have. And there, and when I'm loving my neighbor in those situations, I am also serving God. But the monastic move is to say, it's not the love God and neighbor or love God through neighbor. That's how John says it. How can you love God who you can't see if you don't love your neighbor who you do see? It's love God or neighbor. So the monastic move really kind of puts a wedge between the first part of the Ten Commandments and the second part of the Ten Commandments. So that's why the monks couldn't get married. Either you're spiritual or you're earthly. And if you're married, you could have family love, but you can't have that divine love. You divorce the two. There's a move like that that happens in evangelicalism, and it says that my good works have to be centered around the church, centered around my spirituality, centered around my my piety, really. And so it reorients works away from neighbor and away from vocation and toward it's not toward God, it's toward the church. So when you play on the praise band or when you do the good works at church or all these sorts of things, that's where you're doing your good works. So we want to look at the scriptures and see how it sends us out to love. It puts us in, the Lord stations us in different places and says, now I've put you there to bless and serve your neighbor right around you. And we also know that our good works are not to earn God's favor. Sorry, I think I got a better connection now.
All right.
So this is the monastic idea, is that you either serve, it's like first table or second table. You either serve God or you serve your neighbor. It's why the monks couldn't marry, because there was that family dirty love, and then there's the pure divine love. That's how you make that distinction. The Lutherans are like, we love God and the neighbor. We love God through the neighbor. That's how John says it. So the works of vocation are where we serve God. That monastic idea has worked its way into the evangelical church. So you're kind of pulling away from the world. Your good works are at church. You have these sort of purity tests, like, do you listen to secular music? Do you, all this kind of things where you're moving away from the neighbor and trying to serve God, not through specifically through works of service, of piety and works of service in the church. So we see the scripture, the Lord sends us out to serve and bless our neighbor. That's that doctrine of vocation, which, one of the most popular like Lutheran books that's jumped over the fence into the evangelical world is Dr. Veith's book on vocation, because the evangelical world is hungry for that doctrine. They need it. I think they know that something is missing there in their understanding of good works. And also that we know that we don't do good works we do good works because God loves us, not to earn his love. So I heard a sermon one time. This was the worst. Ugh. It was, hey, Jesus died for you. Now, what are you going to do for him? As if the death of Jesus was like a bribe to get us to do better or something. Now, that's a total, that just is demolishing the biblical doctrine of grace. No, the Lord died for us and sets us free and loves us and serves us and now teaches us what's good and gives us the strength to start to do it, to start to love, to start to serve. The Lutheran way of talking about works is always has that little, that word, it's start, we start to love. We start to serve. And the evangelical idea, like, you know, coming out of Methodism, which has the idea of sinless perfection, says, no, we can love all the way. We can fully love. No, no. All of our love and works and service are only begun. There's so much more to do. So God be praised for that.
Absolutely. And I think it's dangerous if we, you know, if we're only serving inside the church, if we're limiting ourselves, we're missing out on so much of what we're called to do, to, you know, be in the world but not of the world, and be, as we're able to start showing love to our neighbor, there's so much good that can be done.
Oh, that's right.
So there's a cliche that we hear a lot of Christianity is not a religion, but it's a relationship. It's all kind of feel-goody type of thing.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
What? Talk to me about that.
That's another way. You see in some ways, like every false theology is grasping for the right distinction between law and gospel. It's just, and so, but it ends up being a confusion of it. So this is another confusion of law and gospel, because religion, that's the stodgy stuff that has to do with rules and other rules. Whereas the relationship, that's this free-flowing, organic kind of thing. And so this idea in the evangelical mind, it's a comfort. It really is a comfort. That's a false comfort. And I think the more you lean into it, the more you realize that comfort is just vanishing away. But it's the idea that we're not about a religion. Like, you know, the Catholics are always bowing and standing and scraping, and the Lutherans are always rigid and da, 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 da. We're not, no, we're about this relationship. You know, you're on a date with God. And that's one of the questions that we can use to examine the theological context of a place. What's the big picture, right? The big picture of salvation for the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages was the picture of a bank. There's all this merit. It's locked up in a treasury. The Pope has a key. If you make a deposit, you can invest in that. And the Lutherans came along and said, no, the Bible pictures, it has a different picture. The heaven is a courtroom, and we have to stand before the Lord, and that's frightful, unless we have the advocacy of Jesus and the covering of his blood. That's why the Lutherans said that the main doctrine and the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls is the doctrine of justification. That's the declaration of innocence that happens in the court. Well, evangelicalism, you hear in this language that they use, their major picture of salvation is the picture of a relationship. And not friends or husband and wife, but of a dating relationship. Jesus has invited you out, and now you have to accept him or reject him. This is the, and then you got to get to know him. And the only way that that happens is through conversation so this is why the piety of the quiet time is so close, because I'm deepening my relationship with Jesus. So it's so stunning to the evangelicals that I've talked to just to say, hey, do you know the Bible does not use the language of relationship? Of certainly not of personal relationship. That's so crazy to them, because they say, you Lutherans have so much man's tradition. We just have the Bible. And I say, well, show me personal relationship in the Bible. It's just not there. I'll show you religion. James says religion that's pure and acceptable to God is this. You keep yourself unstained from the world, and you help orphans and widows in their distress. The Bible uses the language of religion. It does not use the language of relationship. But that is that's what's captured the mind of evangelicalism. Now, there's dangers. We can list the dangers there. Number one, it's not biblical. And what the Bible gives is always best. So we know that it's not good. The problem, to talk about a couple of them, Elizabeth, that one of them is that this idea of a personal relationship with Jesus, it assumes that if you're not a Christian, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And that's false. If you are not a Christian, Jesus is your judge. It's not a good relationship, but it's a relationship. You have that. And so it's not like Jesus is only caring about those people who belong to him. No, he is Lord of Lords. He sits on the throne and governs the universe. Nobody is apart from him. But number two, it puts it on, again, it brings it all into the internal thing, the subjective stuff. How am I feeling? Do I feel close to God? Do I feel his, all the talk of intimacy and nearness and uniting, and all of this language comes out of that relationship model. And this is the point. I think so much of my being a pastor is telling people, well, look, how you feel doesn't matter. Do you feel close to God? Okay, well, has he promised to never leave you or forsake you? Has he promised to be with you always to the end of the age? Has he chosen for himself the name Emmanuel, which means God with us? Are those true? And if that's true, it doesn't matter if you feel like God is close or far. He's close to you. Or sometimes people say, oh, Pastor, I don't feel forgiven. Well, so what?
It's easy for our feelings to betray us.
Right? Who let your feelings be in charge? You know? Does Jesus say, I forgive you all your sins? Does Jesus say, Father, forgive them? Does Jesus say, this is given for you for the forgiveness of sins? Does Jesus say these things? Well, then your feelings are wrong. Quit. You know, this idea that the feelings have authority is dangerous. Now, this is not to say we should have no feelings at all. Like Lutherans are to be like Spock, you know, just robots. Like you can't feel anything. It's to recognize that just like our mind is, and our reason we use to serve the scriptures and not to lord over the scriptures. So our feelings also we use to serve the truth of the scriptures, not to lord over it. So when I feel forgiven, God be praised. When I feel close to God, God be praised. When I don't feel forgiven or I don't feel close to God, God be praised. I know my feelings are, I repent even of my bad feelings. So I can say, Lord, forgive me for that I don't feel like you're close to me, that my feelings are lying to me. And my feelings are wrong. Even those feelings are under the word of God. You shall not covet means that our wants and desires, our feeling and our whole inner life is under the jurisdiction of God's law so that we can repent of feeling wrong about God. And that is an incredible freedom.
So as we wrap up, what's the alternative to American Christianity?
Well, everyone should be Lutheran. Although, you know, I found that in the Lutheran confessions, this simplicity of Christ, this the kindness of God, the clarity of taking the scripture, and it's really quite stunning, and it's quite a contrast. It is one of the reasons why I wanted to write the book, is that I wanted everyone to know that joy and that peace and that comfort and that assurance that I was always looking for. And it was so elusive. And the whole system really, in a way, the whole system of American Christianity, just like the whole system of Roman Catholicism, is built on making assurance elusive. And the Lutheran Church grabs a hold of the biblical doctrine, which is the opposite. It's that confidence that we have in Christ because he's the one who wants us to be saved. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? I remember just being stunned by that reality that I always thought, boy, I want to be saved, but I'm not sure God wants me to be saved. But Jesus wants us to be saved. That's why he was born. That's why he suffered. It's why he bled and died and was buried and why he rose on the third day and ascends into heaven and now prays for us. He wants to save us. He wants to be the Savior. He is the Savior. And he delights in this. We were looking at the parable of the prodigal son and talking about how we don't know how the sheep felt when it was found. We don't know how the coin felt when it was found. We don't know how the son felt when he was found, but we know that the shepherd and the widow and the father rejoiced. And this is the key, is that the Lord rejoices in saving us. And to come into that joy, that's the alternative to American Christianity. The joy that the Lord has over the sinner who repents, the Lord that the joy that the Lord has over rescuing and redeeming us. And that's what the scripture gives us. And I think of all the confessions and of all the different denominations, the Lutheran Church has captured that best in its theological reflection.
Pastor Wolf Mueller, thank you so much for joining us again for this episode. We look forward to having you back in the future. For our listeners and our viewers, go to the show notes and you'll be able to learn more about Pastor Wolf Mueller's book, Has American Christianity Failed? We'll also link to his website and social channels so you can connect with him there. Thanks again.
My pleasure. Thanks, Elizabeth.
Till next time.
Thank you for joining us on this episode of the Concordia Publishing House podcast. I pray that this time was valuable to your walk with Christ. We'd love to connect with listeners on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter at Concordia Pub. Visit cph.org for more resources to grow deeper in the gospel.